tonight. Ah, we bless your name, oh God. We worship you, oh God. We lift you up. Bless your name. How wonderful are your ways, oh God. Praise God. Well, God is so very good to us, and it's excellent to be in the house on a rainy Wednesday night in the deep summertime. And how awesome it is to be a part of the kingdom of God and be a part of what God is doing. Can you say amen? Praise God. Caleb and Brooke, if I had known you were coming tonight, I'd have had the t-shirts made up and ready for you. We survived COVID in 2020, and we're back at the house of God. And don't shun them. They've passed through the process, and they've got their certification and everything. And so they're our first, technically our first survivors. And Brother Warren will be coming up not too long behind you. And then we have been blessed. We've been remarkably untouched by it. And we want to stay that way. But just keep praying for your church family and for these folks that are struggling. And Reggie's having some problems tonight. I would ask that you would take Reggie on your heart and pray for him tonight, and just pray God's hand of blessing on Reggie and me and those babies. And I'm sure that God is going to lay his hand on them and prosper them and bless them. Praise God. So, good things going. I'm so glad we had Children's Revival for the kids. They've been out of Sunday school for 6 months. And there ought to be a law against that. But I really appreciate Brother Booker and the wonderful ministry there Sunday morning. And Cornelius caught a fireball picture and posted it. But it's just incredible. The shot, he's got like a 4-foot fireball over his head, and it's shining off the drum cage. And it's just like, man, if the day of Pentecost was like that, I can see what all the fuss was about. I think probably he's right. It wasn't like 3-inch little flames of fire. It's probably something a little more dramatic than that. Anyway, but we are excited for Terrell and Deborah and their kids being baptized and receiving the Holy Ghost and in the water there Sunday morning. And we're looking forward to revival. Talked to Brother Jerry Rowley this afternoon and or this morning, and they're having a lot of apostolic activity over there. You want to pray for them? They've had a real move of God, and we believe in revival, and we believe that revival is coming to Birmingham, and we believe that we're going to be an integral part of it. How about you? Are you ready for that? You ready for a move of God? Praise God. Well, we're going to get started tonight. My wife sends you her greetings. She is almost full-time grandmother care. And she actually gets a lot more of it on the broadcast at the house than here. 3-year-olds are not geared for church very well. But she sends you her greetings. We're going to read tonight in the book of Ruth. And we have made our way through Judges. And we are going to read in Ruth chapter 1 tonight. Appreciate the great ministry from Brother Jermaine Sunday night. Didn't he do a wonderful job in the Word? Made me inspired, made me want to live for God. And see what God could do. Appreciate Brother Stephen covering the pulpit last Sunday. Praise God. Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. So this is still an appendage from the book of Judges. That there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, and they were of Ephratah. They were Ephrathites, and if you've read Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, or 7 and 14, rather, Bethlehem Ephratah is where the ruler is going to be born. And so this is the city of David. It'll be the birthplace of Jesus. And they were Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. And the name of the one was Orpah and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. And then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. God bless you as you're seated tonight. Let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God, and we praise you. Thank you for your word, for the privilege of handling your word. Let it be seed in every heart. Let it bless and strengthen every home and family. And everyone said, in Jesus' name, praise God. So this is very clear, this movement. There's famine in the land of promise. And these people who are covenant people, they're part of the nation of Israel. They leave the land of promise and the land of the covenant. And the irony of the name of the place, Bethlehem, is the house of bread. And there's a famine in the house of bread. And she goes and she leaves. And Elimelech is her husband. And we don't know who organized that move or who drove that decision. At any rate, they wind up in Moab, and there she's going to bury her husband, and then she's going to bury her two sons, and then with full of irony and bitterness, because when she returns, the people of Bethlehem recognize her, and they say, "Is this not Naomi?" And she said, "Don't call me Naomi anymore, but call me Mara," which means bitterness. She's gone off and she's buried her hopes and her dreams in a strange land, in a place that she was never destined to be a part of. She has left the promise of God, and she's left the covenant of God, and she's gone into a foreign land, a place of a curse. She's left the blessing, and she's coming back, and she's bitter, and she's broken, and she's buried precious things in that strange land. So she leaves the house of bread in a time of famine. And the irony here is so thick that you could cut it with a knife. And she goes to Moab. And Moab is not an ancient place nor an ancient people, but it's just only beginning to take shape and to take form, because Moab is the descendants of the children that were born to Lot and his daughters when he had an incestuous relationship with them. Moab begins because Abraham makes a mistake and brings his nephew against the will of God on the journey to the promised land. Moab is the product of Lot making bad decisions and going down and living in a place called Sodom and in the plain of Sodom and Gomorrah. And when God does deliver Lot, Lot doesn't want to go all the way with God, but he stops short in a little town called Zoar. And in that little desperately wicked place, his babies learn about incest. And when they get off into the mountain with their dad, they instigate getting him drunk and having children with their own father. Now we've gone through the time of the sojourn in Egypt.
and that's 400 years. And then you've got the 400 years of the judges. And so we're 800 years into the history of Moab, but in world terms, relatively a young place, not an ancient civilization by any means. But they've been there for 800 years, and they are the result of stopping short, and they're the result of failing to obey, and they're the result of an incestuous relationship. And I'm just going to tell you, even in famine, Bethlehem is better than Moab. Even in a tough time, living for God is better than anything that's going on in the world. In the hardest time, living for God in the house of God is better than anything else. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless him a little bit right now. Somebody say praise the Lord. So they are in a place, I'll just tell you tonight, I'd rather be hungry in Canaan than full in Moab. I'd rather be hungry in the house of God than full out in the world. Let me tell you that again. I'd rather be hungry in the house of God than full out in the world. I'd rather have problems and be in the church than have everything going smoothly and be in the world. And if you're not there yet, you need to get there. And if you don't understand that, you need to get an understanding of that. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So when bread means more than promise, people leave the house of bread. And they leave the house of the promise of God. And when your body means more than the covenant, when your physical well-being means more than your covenant, your pact with God, then you're going to go down to Moab. And when anything means more than your relationship with God, then you're prone to go off down to Moab. Praise God. If there's a famine in the land of promise, it's there because of God's design. And these are still a covenant people, and they are still defined by promise. And so that works when you read some time later God's declaration to the man Solomon. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. You say God will do that? Absolutely God will do that. God will send famine or pestilence into and among the people of God. You better believe it. He says it right here in his word. He said, if I do this, if I command the locusts to devour the land, if I send pestilence among my people, then if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, that's one of the problems. They've forgotten God and they're not humbling themselves and they're not living for God. But if they'll remember and if they'll repent, and if they'll humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Praise God. Now, this story that we're dealing with tonight, Elimelech and Naomi and these events, they precede Solomon in this declaration. But the principles are the same and always have been the same. Among the people of God, covenant people living in the promise of God, even when they are like this crowd in the time of the judges, every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. It's just relative. There's no absolute. There's relative morality and relative ethics, and you just figure it out on your own. That is not the truth, and don't let the world tell you that that is true. But that's how it was in the book of Judges, and that's how it was in that time frame. But God sends pressure, and the whole story of the book of Judges, if you recall, was that they would be blessed, and then in the blessing, they would forget God. And when they forgot God, they would do all sorts of crazy things that would be sinful before God, and then God would send them an oppressor or a problem, and then they would remember God and cry out to him. And when they did,
God would come and raise up a deliverer, and he would deliver them and bless them again. Now, that was a 400-year cycle that they would go through every 80 years or every 40 years. But the answer is always repentance. Everybody say the answer is always repentance. Repentance means to turn around. Repentance means not, repentance is not weeping and saying, I'm sorry. Repentance is turning around. The word literally means to turn around. In the British military, it is the command for a group of soldiers if they're marching in one direction and they want them to about face, as we say here in the United States. In England, they say, repent! And the whole crowd turns. And that's what repentance is. Repentance is turning. Repentance is you can't get it all right today, but you can start in the direction of getting it all right today. You can't make amends for everything you've been and everything you've done today, but you can start on the road of a relationship with a God who can make everything right. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And so in this passage in 2 Chronicles, God says, I will, it's possible you may see this. If it happens, then the response that I need from you is repentance. When you start running into difficulty and you start running into trouble and you start, the well goes dry, the bread dries up, the money stops, the problems begin to rise up in your life, you need to stop. Don't look out, don't look around. Don't look at others. Don't look at circumstances. Look inside your own heart and begin to repent, because you belong to God, and God is trying to get your attention, and God has something to do with you, and God wants to communicate with you, and God wants you to walk in his blessings, and God wants you to rise up to the next level, and God wants you to see what his plan is for you, and God wants to write your story, and God wants to give you a happy ending, and God wants to intervene on your behalf, but it all starts with repentance. Let's clap our hands, lift our voice, and give God a little praise. Mighty God, we praise you and we worship you. So if there's famine in the land of promise, you don't leave the land of promise, but rather you fall to your knees and repent before God. Praise God. When they went into Babylon, and I've reminded you of this in recent weeks, but when they were taken captive into Babylon, this is God's instruction to them. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem into Babylon. This is God's plan. Nebuchadnezzar is God's anointed vessel. And God has destroyed Jerusalem and slain tens of thousands of the Jews. And now he's taken a crowd of them off into captivity in Babylon. And here in Jeremiah, he says, I have caused you to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. And the Lord already told him, you're going to be there for 70 years. And so here's his instructions. Build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, eat of the fruit of them. Take wives, beget sons and daughters. He doesn't mean take Babylonian wives. He means marry your Jewish sweetheart, you know. You got to keep it within the covenant. You can't get outside the covenant. Take wives to your sons. Give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. Because even in a time of trouble, and even in the crucible of punishment, God still wants to bless. And you can do an overview of the history of Israel, and you'll see that all through history. Even though they're scattered all over the world, and even though they're under the hand of judgment, with the other hand, God is blessing them. That's why you find a crowd of them in the Forbes 500, and they dominate the first 100 of the Forbes 500. Why is that? I thought they were cursed. They are cursed, but they're also blessed. And so it's a train wreck. It's all happening at the same time. And you find them in the death camps of Hitler, but you also find them the wealthiest people in the world. How is that? Because the word of God never fails. It always does what God intends for it to do. The thing that is most important to you
you is you want to stay on the right side of the blessing of God, and you don't ever want to compromise the word of God, because you don't want to live under the curse that cancels out the blessing. You want to live under the blessing of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. And he said, and seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives. He reminds them again, I did this, I caused you, because you were full of sin and false gods and idolatry. And pray unto the Lord for the peace thereof, and for in the peace thereof shall you have peace. And this is a special dispensation for this place, Babylon. But there was no special dispensation for Moab. When you're living in the land of promise, you cannot claim the will of God to go out into the world. Now, your rational mind is capable of singing a song and creating a tune that will explain everything that you're doing. You can explain why you leave. You can explain why you've lost your love for the house of God. You can explain why you're not able to live for God. Your rational mind is very creative and it's very treacherous. And it can give you all sorts of reasons as why you ought to leave the house of God. But I want you to know again, I'd rather be in Bethlehem in a place, a time of famine, than out in the world in any condition. Somebody say praise the Lord. So there's no special dispensation in Moab. The only word they have about Moab is go and conquer that place. Don't make covenants with them. Don't make marriage contracts with them. Don't marry them. They do have a word of God regarding Moab, and it's not a thing of praise or joy. It's a thing of judgment. I was interested today. I noticed that Governor John Bell of Louisiana called for 3 days of prayer and fasting. I noticed that a secular governor called for his state to rally with him. He said, I'm going to fast and pray for 3 days. I'd like for you to join me. And you know what he's doing? He's seeking the face of God because he's got a situation there that money can't solve. Because politicians are always looking for more money. They raise the taxes, or they'll ask for federal dollars, or they'll try to take money from one place and put it in another place. But he's not talking about that. They need an answer that money can't buy right now. And sometimes they look for political leverage or political power. But he's in a jam right now that political power can't get him out of. I just want you to know the pestilence that is moving in our country is a real thing, and it's affecting every state and every city and every county, and it's having an effect on everybody. And I want you to notice this, just like the king of Nineveh heard the story of judgment, and he began to call the people to fasting and prayer, and God heard that call, and God spared that great city. I want you to know that prayer and fasting works not only in the church, but it works in Moab. It's hard to get the Moabites to pray and fast, though. Job says this, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job said, the word of God is greater to me than daily bread. I need the word of God more than I need to eat. You know what that governor is saying? That governor is saying, I need an answer from God for my state. I need an answer from God for my situation here. And I need it more than I need bread. And if a secular governor can do that, the child of God, that ought to be the first response for a child of God to say, I need God more than I need bread. I need God more than I need money. I need God more than I need power. Somebody say praise the Lord. Jeremiah said this, thy words were found and I did eat them. Jeremiah said the word of God is bread that you can eat.
Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. I want you to hear me tonight. If you're in Bethlehem, if you're in the house of bread, if you're a part of the church of the living God, but you've lost your joy and you've lost your peace and you've lost your sense of contentment, I want to serve you up the word of God tonight. I'll tell you that if you can eat the word of God, it'll produce something in your life that nothing else is able to produce. That the word of God brings light, and the word of God brings order out of chaos, and the word of God can bring strength to the weak, and the word of God can bring healing to you if you're sick in your soul, or you're sick in your mind, or in your body. The word of God, does anybody believe the word of God tonight? I want you to know it's more important than my daily bread. Word of God. Jesus said, life is more than bread. When the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. How many people have left the house of God in search of something else when the answer was right there in the house of God all along? How many people have left the place of bread, the house of bread? How many people have done what Elimelech and Naomi did and left the covenant place and the place of promise and made their way out into the world only to bury their dreams one by one? And I don't know how many years it'll take you, and I don't know how far you will go, and I don't know if you'll ever make your way back, but I'm going to tell you tonight, what you need is in the house of God. What you need is in the word of God. The answer that you're seeking is in a relationship with God. You might say, I don't feel anything right now. Dig a little deeper. Eat a little more of the word of God. You might say, I'm a little confused. I don't have the answers right now. I want you to know every answer in your life is going to be found in the word of God. Does anybody know that to be true? Tonight, has anybody walked it and you've lived it long enough to say, I found everything I needed in the house of God? I've been through the fire, but it was right there in the house of God. I've been through the flood, but it was right there in the house of God. I've been in a tight place, but my answer is in the house of God. Praise God. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He told him in John chapter 6, he said, your fathers ate of that manna. They were following Jesus, hoping he would do the bread trick again, because he had divided the multitude's bread by blessing and breaking the loaves and the fishes. And they thought, man, if we can get him to do that every day, we got it made. So when he crossed over the lake, they followed after him, and they said, well, you know, why don't you do that bread thing again? And he said, your fathers ate manna from heaven and they are dead. You need to know that there's a bread. And then he began to tell them, I am the bread of life. I am the true manna that came down from heaven. He said, if any man eat of this bread, he'll never die. It's an amazing thing when you begin to run the analogy of and the metaphor of bread in the word of God. Here's what God says to them in Deuteronomy. He said, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. If you embrace the commandments of the word of God and you eat them like you're eating bread, it goes into your life and it breaks down and it assimilates into your entire life experience, body, soul, and spirit. He said, if you do that, you will live, you'll multiply, you'll be creative, you'll go in and possess the land, you will possess what God has destined for you. This is what the Lord sware unto your father. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee. Why would God send you into a wilderness? Why would God send you a dry time? Why would God send you a famine? He answers that here. To humble you. Because sometimes, like Israel, we forget God. And to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou would keep his commandments or no. I'm not going to just give it to you easy. I'm not going to answer every prayer, and I'm not going to lay it out for you every day. Some days I'm going to give you a dry spell because I want to know. I want to know if you'll obey my word, if you're not getting everything you want. I want to know that you can hear no and still love and trust God. I want to know if you love me with all of your heart. And we've studied this for years. We've studied Deuteronomy 13 and the evil spirits and the false prophets and all of those biblical characters and features. And the question is, well, if God is good, why would God send those things? If God is good, why do bad things happen? Well, it's a big, broad conversation. A lot of it can be answered by the fact that men fall into sin and fall into the curse by sin, and bad things come because of that. But also, if you're a child of God and you're doing everything you know to do, and you're doing everything that God's told you to do, and you start going through a dry place, you just need to shake your head and say, I know what you're doing. I know what you're doing. You're testing me, but you won't drive me away. I'm not going to Moab. I'm staying right here in Bethlehem. I'm staying where I know the bread is. Not only the bread. Do you know, not only did she leave the house of bread, she left the house where David was going to be born. She left the house where Jesus was going to be born, because the real bread was coming out of Bethlehem. Praise God. She checked out and went into a foreign land, went out into the world. I want to know, he said, I'll give you a wilderness track to humble you and to prove you. That means to test you. To know what was in thine heart. Because until you're tested, you don't know what's in your heart. Until the temptation comes, you don't know what's in your heart. Nobody knows their own heart. The heart is deceitfully wicked beyond imagination. And you don't know till you're tested. You don't know how strong the steel is until it's tested. You don't know what kind of, well, carry the metaphor as long as you like. But God is going to test you. Don't check out in the middle of the test. God, I'm going down to Moab. We've seemed to have run out of bread here in the house of bread. And I'm going to go, you go if you want, but you're going to bury your dreams there. You're going to bury your heart there. And you're going to come back. If you ever make your way back, you're going to come back broken, and you're going to come back bitter, she says. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. God will let you hunger. Yeah, he will. He wants to know. And fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, but he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So that's where Jesus was quoting from. He was quoting from a passage that tells you that God will intentionally send you a test. Kara Kadarius, you married, right? Yeah. Well, I hope so. Because, I was there, seems like. And I remember. And we took vows, right? Yeah. So you said, I said, repeat after me. And you said, I, Kadarius, look at her. Take thee, Kara, to be my lawfully wedded wife, to love and to cherish, to have and to hold from this day forward, forsaking all others in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, You remember that? Yeah. So how's it been working out? No. But that's a covenant. That's a contract. That's a vow. That's exactly what living for God is like. It's, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to live for him when I'm sick. And I'm going to live for him when I'm well. I'm going to live for him for richer. I'm going to live for him for poorer. Nobody wants to be sick and poor. Nobody signs up to be sick and poor. Everybody wants to be sick. Come on down right now. Everybody that would like to be poor, come on right now. Nobody. People will shout if you tell them they're going to prosper, though. If you shout right now, you'll prosper. People will shout more about money than they'll shout about God. But that's another night, another lesson for another time. But living for God is a covenant relationship, and it's just like taking vows. And it says, I don't care what happens, I'm married to this woman. I'm married to this man. We did the same thing on the other side of the vow there, Karen. You made the same promises to him. Even though bats infest our chimney and our attic, we are going. I only know about that because your dad is the critter man, and he told me about it. Even though bats attack and live in my attic, I'm going to stay married to you. Some people would leave over bats, you know? Yo, bat. Oh, I'm thinking about Brother Blash right now. But we can't go there, can we? So we're in a covenant. And it doesn't matter. Antoine, you're going to stay with Siri no matter what happens? You made a promise. Okay, so you're going to stay with God no matter what happens? Yeah, even if you get hungry, no big deal to you. I'm hungry. I'm really hungry. But even if you're going to stay with this woman and you're going to stay with God, praise God. We're not going to leave the house of bread. We're not going to leave the place of covenant. We're not going to leave the place of promise. Not only is it a breach of the vow, but it's just bad logic because God is still in control. And it's going to work out. You're on your own in Moab. You will bury your dreams in Moab. But God will resurrect you if you can stay in the house of the Lord. So if there's a famine in the land, if there's a famine in the land of promise or in the place of the covenant, God's doing that, and God's going to test you, and God's going to ask you if you would humble yourselves and pray. So there's a tremendous irony that runs all through this. Elimelech and Naomi leave the house of bread, and they break their vow. And when they're making their move to move back to Bethlehem, Ruth makes this most extraordinary vow. She said, "Entreat me not to leave thee." Naomi's trying to get her daughters-in-law to leave because she said, I can't support you, and I'm not going to have any more sons, and there's no future for you back at Bethlehem. But Ruth is dialed in. She said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. And thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." And sometimes we use that vow in a marriage ceremony, because it's that type of powerful covenantal vow. And Naomi here has broken the vow, and she's gone off and buried her dreams. And now this little Moabite, it's as though God is saying, "You won't live this, I'll raise somebody up out of the world that will live this. You won't keep your vow, I'll raise somebody up that doesn't even know God, and she'll serve God, and she'll keep the vow." Praise God. And I just want to tell you, that's exactly what the scripture's talking about when it says, don't let somebody steal your crown. Don't let somebody else take your crown. I'll tell you tonight, if you don't want this salvation, somebody out there does want it. If you don't want to live for God, somebody out there does. And if you don't want to wear the robe of righteousness, somebody out there's hungry. Praise God. I talked to Brother Booker this week and about a new project that he's working on, a new book that he's writing. But I think about him, and when I pray for this city, I know that there's this lost, lanky young man somewhere off in this city going to sleep tonight, hugging a big hippie Jesus Bible and trying to talk to God, but he doesn't know how. There's somebody out here trying to pray tonight, but they don't know how. Somebody's trying to read the Bible, but they don't know how. But God sees it, and God hears it, and God says, there may be one leaving, but I'll lift one up and bring them back to the house of bread. Somebody say praise the Lord. I want every backslider to live for God. I want them all to make their way back. I don't want them to bury their dreams, and I don't want them to get hurt too badly. And I want them all to make their way back and live for God. But I'll tell you, God will raise somebody else up. While they were dying in Moab, the irony is so thick here. While they were dying in Moab, God was given harvest in Bethlehem. When they get back, Boaz is a wealthy man. He hasn't lost everything. He's still prospering there. And they just bolted. They had a little discomfort. They had a little bad time. And they just ran. And that's the depth of your experience. You can stand in a storm and you can stand in a hard place. That tells about the depth of your experience. You dig the foundations of your experience in prayer. You settle the foundations of your experience in the Word of God, and you better get to digging and you better get to settling that thing, because friend, it's gonna come. Your storm will come, your trouble will come, the dry spell is going to come. Storms come to every house. The foundation will determine. The irony is, while they were leaving for Moab, God was sending a harvest to Bethlehem. Praise God. You know, Isaac, Abraham, and Jacob go down to Egypt, but Isaac doesn't, and it's in a time of famine. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abram, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, into Gerar. And the Lord appeared to him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. And if you remember the story of Abraham and Abimelech, that was a little place in Gerar where people still knew God and walked in innocence and righteousness. And they were like a little cloistered area that God had kept his hand on. And here he's sending Isaac down to that same place that his father went to. And the Lord appeared and said, don't you go down to Egypt, but sojourn in this land, and I'll be with thee and bless thee and unto thy seed. And I'll give you all these countries, and I'll perform the oath which I swear to Abraham thy father. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. Your mind and circumstances may be telling you it's a famine, but I want you to remember the story of Isaac. And in the middle of the famine, I want you to stand and say, God's bringing forth a harvest. You might in the natural see that there's no bread, but I want you to remember the story and the biblical account. And I want you to stand in the middle of the tight time and the hard time and the testing time. And I want you to stand and tell your babies, it's going to be all right. God's going to answer. God's going to provide. God's going to bring. And God hears it. And you talk about compelling to God. When God sees you stand in a dry place, but you say, I hear the sound of an abundance of rain, God sees that and God blesses that. When it's a tight time and you tell your babies, God's going to provide bread, we're not going to go hungry, we're not going to go needy, because God is a good God. Somebody say amen.
Somebody needs to stand up in the middle of your trouble and talk about your God. Somebody needs to stand up in the middle of the resistance and brag on your God. Somebody needs to stand in the middle of the storm and say, I've got peace in the midst of a storm. I'll give him a little bit of praise tonight. Clap your hands, lift your voice. It's easy to look outward. It's easy to look for a better place. You can't tell from a distance if that place is better or not, though. Lot thought Sodom was a good place, but the Bible says the men of that place were sinners exceedingly before the Lord. You have to be a little older to know who Irma Bombeck was. But Irma said that the grass is always greener over the septic tank. Don't leave the house of bread for some glimmering thing in the distance, because God's going to bring forth the promise. Praise God. Praise God. We're going to stop. I've got to get you out of here for 8:30, and we're just about right. So Lindsay, come, or Sam, come, somebody come. And David said, I have been young, and now am old. Yet have I not seen, nor. He said, I was young, and now I'm old, but I've never seen his seed doing what? God always provides bread. God always provides. Will God take care of you, Tynese? Will God answer the prayer? Praise the Lord, Brother Cliff. Will God provide? Will God make a way? Is there anybody in this house? Sister Brenda, you've lived for this a little while. Will God make a way? Will God serve you and be a deliverer? Can you testify tonight? There, if you've done this for a little while, will God help you survive COVID-19? Yeah, he will. You ought to wave your hand and testify a little bit and give God some praise. And we could go down the list, and we could talk to everybody here, but I want you to tell somebody by you right now, God will provide. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen his seed a begging bread. I've never seen somebody who would humble themselves and pray and repent go without an answer from God. Tell somebody by you, God's got what you need tonight. God's got an answer for you tonight. God's got the provision you need tonight. God's got deliverance for you tonight. God has everything you have need of. Just don't leave the house of the covenant. Don't leave the house of bread. Let's stand together. Let's pray together tonight. Would you pray? Would you pray? Somebody needs to repent. Somebody needs to repent. If you'd like to be baptized tonight, or you'd like to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and you'd like to turn your life around, you can come down to this altar right now. We'll pray with you. We'll baptize you tonight. God will wash every sin away. God will fill you with his Spirit and raise you up into brand new life. God will give you a brand new day. God will move a mountain for you tonight. Come on, church, pray. Come on, church, somebody talk to God. Somebody talk to God for yourself. Somebody talk to God for someone else tonight. I need somebody talking in tongues right now, letting the Holy Ghost move through your vessel. Hallelujah. 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 Into that church. Come on, church, stir up something in the Holy Ghost tonight. Hallelujah, yes, yes, yes. You are all your throne. You are God alone. 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 Right now. And right now. And the times and
God's got what you need. God's got what you need. I don't know where you've been looking, but God's got what you need. I don't know what you've been looking for, but God has what you need tonight. I don't know who you've been leaning on, but God'll give you some strength. You can stand on your own. Come on, you can break free tonight. You can be a different man, a different woman. Yes, you can. Somebody right there by you. Take somebody's hand or lay your hand on them and pray for them tonight. God, give us strength. God, give us understanding. Help us to stand, oh God, in the middle of a storm. Help us to stand in the test. Help us to walk in faithfulness, oh God. God, mighty God. Into that just a little bit. Press into that. Talk in tongues. Let that Holy Ghost flow. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's clap our hands, lift our voice, give God a little praise right now. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hey, we praise you, Lord. We magnify you. Praise God. Praise God. So excellent to be with you in the house of God on a Wednesday night. Brother Cornelius Williams is scheduled to be with us Sunday morning and Sunday night. And you want to bring somebody if you can. I'm finding that people are open to talk about the things of God right now. And I don't know, but I expect in a time of trouble like this that people are looking and people are hungry. And Brother Rally was telling me they were baptizing somebody Sunday, I think it was. And one of the family members or friends that had come there just to witness the baptism, about the time they were praying for the person that was getting baptized to get the Holy Ghost, the guy started pulling his boots off and taking his wallet out, and he was getting ready. He said, I can't go any further. I need to be baptized too. And you know, that's the kind of season that we're in. We're in a season where people are stirred and they're hungry, and you've got the answer. You know exactly what they need tonight. The answer is in the house of God. God bless you. Strengthen and bless one another. So glad for all of our families that are watching online tonight. God bless you and strengthen you.